All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 8, and I'm not preaching on this tonight, but I just want to highlight it for you real quickly. If you look down at the last verse of the chapter, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Don't let anybody lie to you and tell you that if you preach something and the world doesn't like it, you must be preaching the wrong thing. Because you know what? When Jesus got done preaching the sermon about the Jews and their lies, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. And, you know, the message of the Bible has never been popular. And any preacher who is loved by the world is not lining himself up with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was not loved of this world. And, you know, we are not better than our master. If they hated him, they should hate us. And I'm not preaching on that, but it's there. So I want you to look at it. Tonight, we're finishing up the second part of the sermon entitled Reconciling the Old and New Testament. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach this morning's sermon, but I want to just remind you that we're talking about how do we as New Testament believers look at the Old Testament. What part of the Old Testament applies to us? What do we do? What do we not do? And this morning we saw that the symbolic ordinances no longer apply from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Remember, anytime you see in the Bible, specifically in the book of Hebrews, but also in the book of Colossians, when you see these words, a figure, a shadow, a pattern, an example, all of those things were symbolic of better things to come, and they've been done away with. This morning we saw that the Levitical priesthood was done away with. This morning we saw that the Old Testament tabernacle was done away with. This morning we saw that the divine service of the sanctuary, the meats, the drinks, the washing, that was done away with. The sacrifices, including the Passover, was done away with. The Sabbath day was done away with. And what we mean by done away, it means we don't practice those things today. Today we don't keep the Sabbath in the way that they kept it in the Old Testament. Today we don't keep the Passover in the way that they kept it in the Old Testament. Now, those things are still profitable. We'll still preach through those books and learn those books because we can still learn from that symbolism. We can study the book of Leviticus and find out what those things represented and apply them to our lives today. But we don't apply those in our lives. And the only reason we don't is because God specifically told us that those things were changed. I think I preached this morning for an hour and 10 minutes, which is a little longer than I usually like to preach. But we went through that extremely thoroughly and looked at that very carefully in Scripture. We also talked about this morning that the moral law has not changed. God did away with the priesthood, the tabernacle, the meats, the drinks, the washings, the sacrifices, the Sabbath day. But you know what? Thou shalt not kill still applies. Thou shalt not commit adultery still applies. Thou shalt not bear false witness still applies. The moral laws that God gave us, those still apply today. Now, tonight we're going to finish the second part of this sermon and this idea, and we broke at a perfect place because we're kind of changing gears anyway from what we talked about this morning in this morning's sermon. But tonight, I want to deal with two main things. And the first one is this. If you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to take notes, if you don't have a baby on your lap, maybe write this statement down. But the first thing I want you to understand is, as New Testament believers, we do not enforce the government's God-given responsibilities, okay? And here's what I want you to understand. It's not that the verses in the Old Testament about, you know, the death penalty and the responsibilities that God gave the government in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, in the millennial reign, it'll be the government of Jesus Christ as he rules and reigns upon this earth. It's not that those verses don't apply. It's because those verses were not symbolic. Those verses still apply today. God still believes and feels that way. But what you need to understand is, as believers, it's not my job and it's not your job to enforce, and what I mean by that is to force the government to take care of the responsibilities that God gave government. See, here's what you need to understand. God established families, God established the church, and God established government. We're not anarchists. We're not against government for the sake of being government. Now, we may be against our government, you know, because of Obama and because of all the laws they pass and because of all the filth that it promotes, but we're not against government in general. When God establishes a government, hey, that's a good government. That's a right government. That's a righteous government. And here's what I don't want you to think. I don't want, because when people ask you, like, well, what about Leviticus 20:13? Does that still apply today? And so for you to say, oh, no, that's in the Old Testament, that no longer applies today, that is a lie. It still applies today. It was never repealed. God never said, I stopped thinking this way or feeling this way about it. But here's what you need to understand. It applies today, but it's not my job or your job to enforce it. And I want to show you that from Scripture. In John chapter number 8, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. And here's what you need to understand about Christ. He was living not under the Levitical law. Jesus was not born in the nation of Israel while the nation of Israel was following the laws of God. Jesus was not born while Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel, or while Joshua was the leader of the nation of Israel, or while David or Solomon were the leaders of the nation of Israel. Jesus was born in Judah and in Jerusalem and in Israel and Bethlehem there, in that part of the country, but that country was under the rule of the Roman Empire. And he was living under the laws, not of Leviticus, not of the Old Testament, but under the laws of the Roman Empire. And so Jesus finds himself in a situation like you and I have, where we have the Old Testament law, but that's not the law of the land. We have the Old Testament law, but we're not living under the Old Testament law. We're living in the United States under the Constitution, under the laws of the United States of America. Jesus was living during the time of the Roman Empire and under the laws of the Roman Empire. Now, in John chapter 8, look at verse number 3. And this is a famous story that often gets thrown in our face as if we've never read it. And I want to try to explain to you the story and help you understand what is going on here. John chapter 8 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. And notice this phrase, in the very act. I mean, they caught her in the act of committing adultery. And they bring her to Jesus and set her in the midst of this group. You know, here's the first question I've got. If you caught her in the act of adultery, okay, so where's the guy? Where's the guy that she was committing adultery with, all right? And that shows you that these Pharisees were not interested in justice. They were not interested in trying to, you know, make a wrong right. They were just interested in trying to catch Jesus in his words. Because notice what it says, verse 5. Now Moses, this is the Pharisee speaking to Jesus. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Okay, so they asked Jesus a question. Now keep your finger there in John chapter 8. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me to Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter 20, don't worry. We're not going to Leviticus 20:13, all right? We're going to go to Leviticus 20:10, all right? And here's why I want you to understand. Because a lot of Christians don't understand the Levitical law. God is the one who established the death penalty. And God put the death penalty upon a lot of things. And one of the things that God put the death penalty on was on the sin of adultery. Are you there in Leviticus 20? Look at verse number 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible, Leviticus 20, look at verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress. Notice, the male and the female shall surely be put to death. Do you see that? God put the death penalty upon adultery. Now, do we have the death penalty on adultery today in America? No, we don't. Okay, that's not a government you and I live under. But in the government of Jesus Christ, in the government of God Almighty God, he put the death penalty on adultery. Go back to John chapter number 8. This is what they're asking Jesus about. Notice verse 5 again. John chapter 8 and verse 5. Now Moses in the law, we just read it, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Talking about the woman caught in adultery. And then they asked Jesus, but what says thou? What do you think about that, Jesus? What are your thoughts about that, Jesus? Now notice verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Do you see that? They're not bringing this up to Jesus because they're interested in getting justice, because they want to follow the laws of God. They're bringing this up because they're basically wanting to catch him in his word. They're trying to get Jesus to say something wrong. They're trying to get Jesus to say something illegal. Okay? Because understand this. Basically, they're putting Jesus in a catch-22. There's no right answer to this question. Because here's the thing. If Jesus says, don't stone her. Don't follow the laws of Moses. We live under the Roman Empire. Then basically what they would say is Jesus is teaching to not, you know, follow the laws of Moses. Heresy, you know. But here's the thing. If Jesus would have said, go ahead and stone her. The Levitical law teaches that an adulterer should be put to death. Then here's what they would have said. Jesus is teaching us to break the Roman law. Jesus is inciting violence. Jesus is advocating death. And then they would have had a way to accuse him. Do you understand the story? This is what's going on. They bring this scenario to Jesus, and basically whatever he says, don't stone her, you're a bad person, Jesus, because you're telling us to not follow the laws of God. Do stone her, you're a bad person, Jesus, because you're telling us to break the laws of the Roman Empire, the law of the land in which we live. So notice what Jesus did, verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. That's how Jesus dealt with his protesters, you know. He just ignored them, all right? When you go out there, if those protesters say something to you, you just start writing on the ground. No, you just get in your car, you know, just ignore them, all right? Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them. Now notice what he says. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus say, the Levitical law no longer applies, God has annulled it, God has disannulled it, it's no longer for Christians today, we shouldn't stone her, that's wrong. Is that what he said? The answer is no. Did Jesus say, stone her? No. If you notice, Jesus just didn't say anything. In fact, if anything, he gave the affirmation. He said, well, the Levitical law does say that. We don't live under the Roman Empire, so we don't have the authority to do that. But you know who does have the authority to command that? God Almighty God. Because notice what he said. He that is without sin among you. Now, who is the only person that's without sin? God. Jesus. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, look, you're going to ask me after the service, and I don't know what he wrote. I wish I knew. I have no idea what he wrote, and nobody does. I've studied it out, you know. I've asked a lot of people smarter than me, and nobody knows what he wrote. But whatever he wrote must have been good, because notice their response, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, I mean, what did they do that they felt so guilty about? Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go. Notice what he says. And sin no more. Now look. You know, people are attacking and saying, you're saying that we need to go out and kill these homos. I've never condemned a homo. I've never said, hey, let's take up stones and stone them to death. And people get mad because they're like, well, you said that they should be lined up, you know, and in front of a firing squad and be executed. And they're like, oh, that's so terrible. Listen to me. Listen to me very carefully, okay? If you were living during the end times, and you were living during the Antichrist reign, and he was going to put you to death because you're a Christian, and he gives you an option, you can be put in front of a firing squad and be killed, or you can have people throw rocks at your head until you die, which one would you choose? I'd choose the firing squad, you know what I mean? Like, the description I gave is nicer than Jesus. Jesus, I mean, the Levitical law says, stone them with stones till they die. That's the mode of death that God gave in the Old Testament. And I understand that Christians today don't like this, because here's the problem with most Christians today. They don't like the Bible. They like their little made-up Santa Claus Jesus they made up in their head, their little theological Jesus that they learned about in their seminary that has nothing to do with the Word of God, but they don't actually like what the Bible says. I wish that, you know, it's funny because, like, you know who's been the people that have been defending us the most? is the atheist. The atheist, you know, because all these liberal Christians are like, God is love. Jesus is love. One lady gave me, left a voicemail, and she's just like, oh, this is all she said. She said it like 50 times. Love. 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 I'm not joking. My wife heard the love, and she literally, like, starts to break down in tears and on the phone. She's just like, love. You know, she's just crying, you know. I'm just like, listen, lady, you need to read the Bible. Okay? Because here's the thing. There's a lot of love in the Bible. But you know what? There's a lot of hate in the Bible, too. There's a lot of vengeance in the Bible. There's a lot of wrath in the Bible. And, you know, here we see an example where Jesus, he didn't say, no, love thy neighbor. He didn't say that. Now, he didn't say love thy neighbor. But he didn't say that in this situation. In this situation, he just said, okay, well, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. But notice, he didn't say, go ahead and do it, because here's the thing, it would have been wrong for him to do it, because it was not, as Jesus being in the form of a man on this earth, it's not his authority to do that, because it would have been him going out of his authority, because that's a responsibility that God gave government. Now, one day, Jesus will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it will be his authority to do whatever he wants, and I believe that he will establish and reestablish the Levitical law, but at this time, he did not say, go do that, because it was not his responsibility to do that. If anyone was to do it, it would have been the Roman Empire. Those are the people that God gave that God-given responsibility. I just want you to understand, we don't believe we should go and stone. And here, let me explain something to you, all right? The death penalty was established by God, and the death penalty was put on a lot of things. I mean, you may or may not know this, but I would encourage you to study this on the Bible. God puts the death penalty on murder. God puts the death penalty on homosexuality. God puts the death penalty on adultery, we just saw. God puts the death penalty on witchcraft. God puts the death penalty on kidnapping. I mean, these are all things that God, in his perfect government, said, if you commit these sins, you're worthy of death. All right? But it's not our response. It's not for us to do. It's for government. And obviously, the only government that would follow the law of God would be God's perfect government, God's righteous government. We live far away from a righteous government today. I mean, we wouldn't recognize the righteous government if it hit us, all right? Because, I mean, the government we live in is a corrupt government. But I want you to understand that. The first point I want to make tonight is that it's not our job to enforce government's God-given responsibility. And go over to the book of Genesis just real quickly, Genesis chapter 9. We're not going to be very long tonight. We dealt with most of the passages this morning, but what we are going to just look at a couple things. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 6. And here's the point that I want to make. God established the death penalty. I want to show that to you in the Bible, because a lot of people, especially in California, they're against the death penalty. God is the one who established the death penalty. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says this, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." You know, why did God put the death penalty on a human that kills another human? Because we were made in the image of God. You know, God doesn't put the death penalty on someone who shoots an ape, okay? God doesn't put the death penalty. Today we live in a society where they put more value to an animal than they do to a human being. I mean, they'll abort 3,000 children every day, but you shoot that ape at that zoo, and we're going to get upset, you know? But you know what? God said that we were made in the image of God. And he says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he them." And let me just give you this illustration, because what I've noticed is when you bring in this concept of sodomy, it gets emotional for people. Because you start thinking about your sodomite neighbor, your sodomite coworker, your sodomite whatever, okay? But let me say this. God put the death penalty on murder, all right? And, you know, according to God, in his perfect government, if you kill someone, you should be put to death. Do you know that we live in a state that no longer, executes people? I think on paper they say they do, but the last time they did it was like over 10 years ago. And, you know, and here's the thing. It's not my job to go out to that prison and, you know, where's death row? You know, show me where death row is. And then just go up and down death row just killing everybody. You all deserve to die. That's not my job. Do you understand that? I would be sinning in doing that, because that's something the government should be doing. That's a responsibility God gave human government. And here it's before the law, but he gives us all the details in the Mosaic law of how it should be done, and the fact that there's supposed to be witnesses and all of those things. There's due process that's supposed to be done before you put someone to death. So the first point I want you to understand, we do not enforce the government's God-given responsibility. God gave responsibility to government, and it's not our job to enforce that. And here's what's sad about the government of the United States of America. It ignores all the responsibilities God gave it, and then it meddles in all sorts of things that God never told it to deal with. Not God never told government to educate people. Not God never told government to just have all these social programs and to do all these things. God never told government to do that. But, you know, they want to meddle in all these things that God never told them to do, and they want to just ignore the things that God actually did tell them to do. And then they get mad at you for even mentioning it, get mad at you for even preaching it. So point number one tonight is this. We do not enforce the government's God-given responsibility. Now, I hope you understand that. Because we're not saying, all we're saying is, look, God and his government puts a death penalty on these certain things. And look, and if those people die, I'm not going to cry about it. If a murderer deserves to die and he dies anyway, then, you know, I guess you reap what you sow, all right? So let me make point number two. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 6, all right? And towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those major prophecy books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Right after those big books, you've got the book of Daniel. And if you have any questions, you know, come talk to me after the service. Obviously, I'm here to try to answer our questions, but I hope that makes sense. It's not that these laws have been done away with. They were not done away with. The only thing that no longer applies to us today is the symbolic ordinances, but we don't exercise them because they're not our responsibility, in the same way that Jesus did not exercise it by saying, yeah, let's stone this lady, you know. Jesus just ignored them. And Jesus said, all right, well, he that is without sin cast the first stone. And he said, I don't condemn you. And by the way, let me say this, okay? Because people will often apply this to, like, what we said about the homos. Please understand this. This lady was not a sodomite. This lady was not a reprobate. She was an adulterer. So you can't, you know, just put them in the same boat. Those are two different things. But they both deserve the death penalty, so that's why I wanted to bring that up. Daniel chapter number 6, please. Chapter number 6, and so point number 1 tonight, we do not enforce the government's God-given responsibility. Point number 2, though, is this. We do exercise our God-given personal rights. Amen. And I want to make sure you understand this, because today in Christianity, we have a movement, especially with Baptists, where they basically just take this approach where government can do no wrong. Everything the government does, it's right. And let's bring our mayor up here. Let's bring a bunch of unsaved cops up here. Let's clap for them and give them standing ovations. Hey, listen to me. You know what? Governments are not perfect because they are run by men. The only government that's perfect is the one that's run by God himself. And you know what? There are governments that sometimes infringe upon your God-given rights. And the Bible tells us, please, the point that I'm trying to make is this. There is a time to break laws, and it's when the government is infringing upon our God-given rights. And let me start by saying this. Our rights do not come from our government. Our rights come from God. Amen. Americans have been brainwashed into, well, my rights come from the Constitution. No, my rights do not come from the Constitution. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights was drafted in order to protect my God-given rights, but they did not give me my God-given rights. My rights came from the fact that I was made in the image of God, that I was created by God Almighty God. Your rights and my rights come from God. And even if they take away the Constitution, even if they change the Bill of Rights, even if they say, you know, you're no longer allowed to say certain things, you're no longer allowed to meet, you're no longer allowed, it doesn't matter because the government doesn't give us our rights, God does. And we need to understand that. And you know what? Our founding fathers understood that. For whatever it's worth, you know, you can say, well, the founding fathers were all a bunch of Masons. Whatever. I don't know about that. But here's what I do know. They understood that our rights came from God. The Declaration of Independence says this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. They understood that our rights came from our Creator. And, you know, that is a correct principle. We do not get our rights from government. Because if we get our rights from government, then the government can take our rights away. Our rights come from God. And you know what? Tomorrow we're celebrating supposedly liberty and freedom. You know, let's remember that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it comes from God. So here's what I want you to understand. The Bible never teaches this concept that you are never to break the law. You are never to just break. There are times when it's okay to break the laws. You say, when is that time? When the government passes laws to infringe upon your personal property, which includes yourself. Look, it includes my children. These protesters are like, you guys think your children are your property. You know what? My children are my property. They don't belong to the government. The government can't tell me that I have to vaccinate them. The government can't tell me that I have to put them in the public school. The government can't tell me what to do with my children. They don't belong. You know, today we're being brainwashed and thinking everything about you belongs to the government. You know, all hail Obama and all hail the United States of America. But listen to me. No, I belong to God. My wife belongs to God. My children belong to God. And our rights come from God. And we need to just get back to that concept. Are you there in Daniel chapter 6? Look at verse number 4. Let me give you several examples. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. You know this story. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. They wanted to find something to get Daniel on because they were mad at Daniel. Concerning the kingdom. Now, look at the testimony of Daniel. This is a great testimony. But they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know, people are like, I'm going to get fired if I go to your church. You know what? If you were the best employee at that, if you were the best producer there, if you were never late and they couldn't find a reason to fire you, you know why we haven't been evicted? Because they can't find a reason to evict us. You know, we pay our bills and we're good, you know, tenants or whatever. They'd like us to go, but here Daniel had a great testimony. And notice how great his testimony was. Look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the laws of his God. Isn't that a great testimony? They said, We've looked at Daniel. We've tried to figure out what he's doing wrong and what we can get. We can't find any dirt on this guy. The only way we're going to be able to get him is if we can somehow get him. We know if we can do it against the laws of his God. So what did they do? Look at verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together, notice, to establish a royal statute. They're passing a law. And to make firm a decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So here's the law they passed. No one's allowed to ask a petition, which a prayer is a petition. You're asking for something. Basically, no one's allowed to pray to any god or anyone other than the king for 30 days. Now notice what Daniel does in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And I want you to understand this. When they passed a law that said you're not allowed to pray, Daniel's response was, you don't have the right to tell me who I get to pray to. And he didn't open the windows and pray 3 times a day because he was just this arrogant guy and he wanted to get all this publicity. He did it because that's what he'd done aforetime. He had this custom. They knew he prayed every day. They knew he opened his windows and prayed every day. So he said, you know what? And listen to me. This is character. He says, when they're coming against them, I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. You know what lack of character does? Is, I'm with you guys as long as there's no heat. But as soon as it gets tough, see ya. You know, I'm not going to do that anymore. That wasn't Daniel. Daniel said, you know what? I'm going to stand with what I believe. I'm not changing anything. Because the government doesn't have the right to tell me who to pray to. And look, the Christian response when laws are passed that go against what the Bible tells us to do and what the Bible tells us we're allowed to do, the Christian's response to say is, no, I will not follow that law. Amen. You know what? They can outlaw prayer all they want. We will continue to pray. They can outlaw Bible reading all they want. We will continue to read the Bible. They can outlaw preaching all they want. We will continue to preach. Because, look, our rights come from God. Let me give you another example. Go to Daniel chapter number 3. We've seen this recently, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We're told they must bow their knee to an idol, which goes against the laws of God. God said you're not to bow yourself to an idol. So what did they do? Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace." Now look, it would have been easy for these guys to say, "We're just going to bow, but we're not going to mean it." But that's not what they said. You know what they said? What was said of them? Look at verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And because they said, look, you don't have the authority to make us worship a golden image when God told us that we're not allowed to worship a golden image. And they refused to follow that law. Now look, I'm sure if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told you're only allowed to drive your carriage at 25 miles an hour in a school zone, I'm sure they would have followed that law. Because there's nothing about that law that goes against the Word of God. If they would have been told, you know, you got to pay registration on your, you know, as dumb as it is, they would have probably just wrote out the check and sent it, because that doesn't cause us to sin against God. But when the government passes a law that is causing us to sin against God, then we break the government's law. We see that with Daniel. We see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's look at it with the early church, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now, when you get to Acts, do me a favor. Keep your place there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it, okay? Acts chapter 5, and look at verse number 27. But we're going to leave Acts and we're going to come back to it, so make sure you can get to it quickly. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" He said, "Didn't we tell you you're not allowed to preach? Didn't we pass a law? Didn't you see the no soliciting sign? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Notice the response from the early church, verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." Look, as Christians, the government does not have the right to tell us we're not allowed to preach, we're not allowed to go soul winning, we're not allowed, even if they pass the laws, they don't have that right. And our rights don't come from government, they come from God. And you need to understand this. Look, you know why we have the freedom of speech? We don't have the freedom of speech because the Bill of Rights says we have the freedom. You know why we have the freedom of speech? Because God said to Christians, preach the word. Because God said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You know why we have the freedom of assembly? Not because the Bill of Rights tells us that we have assemble. You know why? Because God instituted a little thing called the local New Testament church. And he commanded us to assemble. He had commanded us to congregate. Our right to assemble comes from God, not the government. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our rights come from God. What God tells us to do, we're allowed to do, whether the government tells us we're allowed to do it or not. But we're not allowed to push the hand of the government and make the government do what God has told the government to do. Do you understand that? I want that to be clear in your mind. I'm not allowed to make the government get right with God, but I am allowed to not allow the government to make me get wrong with God or backslidden with God. Let me give you another example. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Look at verse 15. Last book in the Bible should be fairly easy to find. We're going to come back to Acts, so make sure you can find it quickly. Revelation 13. The end times believers are going to be commanded to do something by law that goes against the law of God. And they're going to have to decide, and they will make the right choice. We're told in the Bible. Revelation 13, look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. It's interesting because the story of the Antichrist is very similar to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the sense that there was an image that they had to worship. Notice what it says, Revelation 13, 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He made a law saying, you got to worship the image of the beast, and if you don't worship the image of the beast, we're going to put you to death. Look at verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that, notice, no man might buy or sell. That's what all these protesters are trying to get us to do. We're not allowed to buy or sell. They're going to call Gay Pal. They're going to call whoever they got to call and cancel our credit card service, right? You know, they're just Antichrist. And that's what the Antichrist, he says, you're going to get a mark of the beast. You're not going to be allowed to buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. What is that? 666. And today, you know, the question I want to ask these Baptists that are like, look how wonderful we are. We have our mayor, you know, here to talk about all these weird things. And but look, we're important. You know, our mayor is like tweeting against us, you know. Our mayor is like talking, you know, but hey, the mayors in the time of Christ did not like Jesus either. But you know, here's the question I have for these Southern Baptists. You love the mayor coming to your little, you know, conference and talking about you. You love all these unsaved cops coming on the platform and you're gonna clap for them. What are you gonna do when the mayor turns on you? Or the cops turn on you. All of a sudden, now they're passing laws. They're telling you, you got to bow. Look, as Christians, we don't have to follow every law that if the government passes it, we need to do it. That's a good Christian thing to do. No, if it infringes upon what God has asked us to do, we are to obey God rather than men. But you know what? What the Roman Empire failed to realize is that the best citizens they had were those Christians that had their loyalty to God. Because those same Christians were going to try to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those same Christians were going to try to have marriages that honored God. Those same Christians were going to try to live a life that is of peace and well-disciplined. And you know what? I'm not saying that we need to go out there and let's go riot, you know. Let's go get some knives and be like the protest they had at the Capitol, you know. No, that's not our job. It's not our place to force the government to do anything. But when the government infringes upon our God-given rights, we do have the right to say, no, I will not bow, I will continue to pray, I will continue to preach, I will continue to do what's right because my rights come from God. So I want you to understand, we do not enforce the government's God-given responsibilities, but we do get to exercise our God-given personal rights, whether the government wants to give us that permission or not. Go to the book of Galatians real quickly. We're going to finish up here soon. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. You're in the book of Acts. I think I told you we're going to go back to Acts, but we're not going to. Just you're there in Acts. Just go to Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and the book of Galatians. So here's what I want you to understand. What laws, what part of the Old Testament no longer applies today? Only the symbolic ordinances. And they don't apply in the sense that we don't perform them. They still apply in the sense that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that we can learn from it, but they don't apply in the sense that we don't keep the Passover in the way they kept it in the Old Testament. We don't keep the Sabbath day in the way they kept it in the Old Testament. All the other laws still apply. Well, are we going to go kill the adulterers? No, because that's not my responsibility or your responsibility. Are we going to go kill the homos? No, because that's not my responsibility or your responsibility. Are we going to go kill the witches? You know, maybe we won't get any protests if I preach, you know, witches are worthy of death. No, because it's not our responsibility to do that. It should be the government's responsibility. But of course, we live in a corrupt government. But one day when we live under God's government, then those laws will apply. Let me answer a couple of things to finish up. Because here's what the liberals are teaching today. We're not under law. We're under grace, brother. Just relax. You know, take that tie off and put on a Hawaiian t-shirt, get some flip-flops. You know, just be like Rick Warren. Don't tell people they got to do this and they got to do that. No one wants to hear that. We're under grace. All right, well, what does that mean, we're under grace and not under the law? Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. See, when the Bible says that you and I are no longer under the law, here's what the Bible means by that. We're no longer under the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Notice what the Bible says. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, do you see that? Which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you believe that salvation comes by keeping the law, you are living under the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Here's the curse of the law, that if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep the whole law. You got to continue in all things which are written in the books. Well, here's the problem with that. No one can do that. I can't keep the whole law. You can't keep the whole law. There's a curse associated with the law in the sense that if I think that I'm going to live up to the law and by the works of the law, I'll be allowed to go into heaven, there's a curse that God says, well, you got to keep all of it. You can't break any of it. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible says, if you mess up one time, you're done. That's the curse. So when the Bible says we're not under the law, what it's saying is we're not under the curse of the law, meaning the law has no power over me. The law cannot condemn me. I'm under grace. The curse of the law cannot get to me. Here's what it's not saying. The law doesn't apply anymore, so let's just all go fornicate, commit adultery. Let's go get drunk like that Afsham guy. He's a sham. That's why, you know, a pastor that would get up and tell people, like, we're not under the law, so let's just go in and drink it up. No. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the laws of God still apply, but we're not under the law in the sense that we're not under the curse of the law. We don't have the wrath of God abiding on us. Look at what it says. Look at verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When Jesus hung on the tree, he took the curse of the law upon him. And other passages tell us that we received his righteousness. Okay? That's what the Bible means by not being under the law. But go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 6. You're there in Galatians. You're going to go backwards past 1st and 2nd Corinthians into the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 6. Okay? So the phrase that we are not under the law means that we're not under the curse of the law. But let me say this. Does not being under the law mean that we just get to sin? Does not being under the law means that, look, you can just fornicate? Because, look, these liberal churches, they're not preaching against fornication. They're not preaching against drinking. They're not preaching against sodomy. They're not preaching against anything. I mean, they don't say anything negative because all they want is money. The love of money is the root of all evil. But is that what the Bible teaches? That, oh, we're not under the law, so anything flies. Are you there in Romans 6? Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. See? I knew it was in there somewhere. Rick Warren said, you know, we're not under the law, but under grace. Okay? Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Are we allowed to just do whatever because we're not under the law and under grace? God forbid. You're not just allowed to throw away the Old Testament and say, well, none of that applies. I'm going to commit adultery. I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to fornicate. I mean, what do you want to, I don't understand. You want to marry your aunt? Like, what is it that you want to do? You know, you want to be a stinking homo? You want to be with a beast or something? I mean, why are you trying to get rid of the Levitical law? It's a good law. It's a moral law. And we're not allowed to say, I'm not under the law so I can do whatever we want. No, God forbid. We're not allowed to just sin because we're not under the law. No. I'm not under the curse of the law. I'm not condemned because of the law. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Same chapter, just look at verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you know that I can't lose my salvation? Amen. You know that I could go get drunk, commit adultery, do whatever, and I'm still going to heaven because salvation is not based on works, because salvation is not based on how you live your life? You know that God has more grace than I have sin? where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. He says, hey, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the understanding. If I continue in sin, grace will abound. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Are we just supposed to live a life of sin because we're not under the law? The Bible never teaches that anywhere. Keep your place there in Romans. Go to Jude. We're going to look at two more passages. We'll be done, all right? The prince of the power of the air is messing with our speakers, so we got to move on. Go to Jude, all right? You got the book of Revelation just right before Revelation. You got the book of Jude. Jude, there's only one chapter. Look at verse 4. And then we're going to get to 1 Corinthians. You were in Romans, so it's the very next book over. Jude 1:4. Notice what the Bible says. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Notice, what are they doing? What are these men that have crept in unawares? What are they doing? They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word lasciviousness means giving in to lust or desires. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude that there's coming a day, and that day is here. There's coming a day when there will be these false preachers, these false prophets, who will creep in unaware, and they're going to take the wonderful message of grace, the fact that salvation is not earned, the fact that salvation is a free gift from God, the fact that God gave me salvation, I don't have to earn it, I don't have to work for it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They're going to take that wonderful message of grace and turn it into lasciviousness. And they're going to stand up and say, oh, we're under grace, so just go ahead and lust. We're under grace, so just go ahead and live like the world. We're under grace, so just go ahead and live like the devil. We're under grace, so just go ahead and do whatever you want. Just make sure you put money in the offering plate and see you later. But you know what? God says that we should not turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean that we're not subject to the laws of God. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're supposed to follow the laws of God, even though we're not under the law of God, in the sense that we're not cursed by the law. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to finish right here. We're going to look at two verses here in 1 Corinthians 6 and then 1 Corinthians 10. Let me explain something to you. We believe salvation is by grace through faith, and we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can do whatever you want, and you'll never lose your salvation because it's not based on me, it's based on God. All right? But listen to me. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. You understand that? And just because I can doesn't mean there aren't consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. On this earth, you will be disciplined, is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 12. Notice what Paul said. All things are lawful unto me. He said, all things are lawful unto me. He said, there's nothing that is not lawful for me. I can do whatever I want. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but you know what? All things are not expedient. The word expedient means giving me an advantage or helping me. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. It's the last verse we'll look at tonight. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Notice what he says. All things are lawful for me. He said, I can do whatever I want. I won't lose my salvation. I can do whatever I want. I'm still the child of God. I can do whatever I want, and I'll never see hell. I'll always be saved. Salvation is not based on how I live my life. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Look, you can go get drunk if you want and get in your car and drive, and you won't lose your salvation, but you may get a DUI. That's right. It might not help you. It might not edify you. It might not be expedient for you. You can go break into a house and you're still saved, but you may go to prison. Do you understand what I'm saying? All things are lawful, but they're not all expedient. All things are lawful, but they don't all edify. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. And just because I'm not under the curse of the law doesn't mean I just get to do whatever I want. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God expects us to respect his laws. And I hope these two sermons today have helped you to understand that the only parts of the Old Testament that no longer apply to us are the symbolic ordinances the shadow of things to come, they don't apply. You say, well, what about all those, you know, putting homos to death and adulterers to death? And what about all those, you know, things that God says in the old, all those punishments? Do those not apply? Those still apply, but they're not my job to do. They're not your job to do. Those were responsibilities given by God to government. And the only things you and I are accountable for are the things that God commanded us to do. And we should do those things whether government allows us or not. Because our rights come from God, not from government. I hope that all makes sense. I hope that kind of answers some questions. Because today you've got Christians that are just so confused. They just don't understand, you know, what about the Old Testament? What about the New Testament? And of course, if you have any questions, I'm here and willing to try to help with any way that I can. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.